Good morning, Grace. Good morning, Grace. Isn't it great to be here in the house of the Lord this morning? It really is. Especially good for me to be here with you guys today. As you guys know, I was on vacation last week, and I don't know if it's the same for you guys, but when I'm not here on a Sunday morning, there's a part of me that feels empty inside. I mean, you just can't go and find a Grace Church anywhere, you know, so I thank you guys for that. It's good to be back, and it was good to come back to a plate of bacon there in the Hebrews Cafe this morning, you know. So, yeah, Jake, you did a wonderful job, as usual, you know. So, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to please turn with me to our passage this morning, which is in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 36. That is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 36. Once you have that with you this morning, and if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you please stand as I get to read to you God's Word. All right, so it says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they may accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This is the word of God. Could you please bow your heads as I pray us in this morning? Father God, I thank you for giving this time to be able to come together this morning, to be able to worship together as one body, as one spirit, to give you praise because you're worthy of it. I ask, Lord, that at this time that you would cleanse me of sin, that you would fill me with you, that you, the true preacher, God, would step forward this morning and I would take a step to the back. Let these be your words and not my own. We say all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So for the past couple of months now, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, as we've discussed. The Gospel of Mark was written to the Roman audience, you know, just a general audience of people. It's the gospel for the everyday man, you know, so regardless of one's intellectual ability, he can go ahead and pick up this gospel, be able to read it and have a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he came here to do. Over the last couple of weeks specifically, though, we've been hitting at a few key themes. We've discussed how Jesus came to do a new work, right? He came to do a new thing, bring new life to people. And at the same time, as we've been looking at Jesus' ministry, we've also have gained a better understanding of who God is in this process. So what are some of these new things that Jesus has come to do? Well, 2 weeks ago, we discussed that Jesus came for a new group of people, those who were the sinners in society, right? Those who were deemed too far gone, too lost. Jesus came for them, right? He is the good doctor who came for those who were sick to make them righteous. And what did we learn through that passage? Well, we learned that God has a heart for everybody. He desires that everyone would come to know him as Lord and everyone would be saved. Last week, we also discussed another new thing that Jesus was doing. That is, Jesus was coming to bring life into the Jewish people, right? The so-called holy ones in society, right? That he was coming to do a new work in them, to do a transformation of their lives, right?
to bring life into those who were spiritually dead. That's what he was coming to do. And what is our takeaway from that? Well, our takeaway is that God desires to have a relationship with us today as believers, right? And he desires to have a relationship with us throughout the duration of our life. So as we progress through this journey of our faith, right, God continues to refine us and to shape us, right? Because he wants what's best for us. And the good news is the God that we serve is a patient God. He's patient with us. And he continues to show us mercies each and every day. So these are some of the new understandings that we're learning about God. These are some of the new things that we're seeing that Jesus is doing. But we've also come to see something else take place already in these first 2.5 chapters of Mark so far. That is, we've come to see a change in the relationship between the Pharisees and Jesus, or a change in the way of how the Pharisees have viewed Jesus. Initially, in the Gospel of Mark, we see that the Pharisees were amazed and intrigued by Jesus. It says so in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching. They were impressed with Jesus' teaching, his knowledge. However, their positive feelings towards Jesus, they were short-lived, right? And their feelings of amazement and intrigue soon evolved into hatred for him, right? And we actually see that at the end of our passage this morning when we find that in verse 3:6 that they are plotting to destroy Jesus. They're already plotting to kill him. So they've totally changed, did a 180 on their view of Jesus. Why? Why are they plotting to kill Jesus? Well, I think it's because, in part, they feel threatened by what Jesus is doing. Would you guys say that the Pharisees maybe feel threatened by Jesus? Yeah, I would say so too, right? And rightfully so. Jesus is completely turning the Pharisees' lives upside down, right? He's turning their traditions, their customs, ways up on their head, right? And we get a better picture of this later on in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus is going into the temples and he's flipping over the tables there, right? So that's a better picture that we get of this later on. Right, so Jesus is coming in, he's doing this new work, bringing new life, and this is clashing, right, not meshing with the spiritual death that the Pharisees represent. They don't mesh together, right? And that's kind of what our parables were getting at last week there, that we can't pour new wine into old wine skins. So these two groups, you have Jesus and the Pharisees, they're not getting along. There's conflict between the life that Jesus is bringing and the symbolic death that the Pharisees are representing, even though they don't necessarily recognize this. And this conflict often manifests itself. We often see this take place via how they approach and handle the scriptures and the laws. The Pharisees used the law, whether they knew it or not, to bring death to the people in their community. Okay? Right? And Pastor Jeff hinted on this a couple weeks ago, right? With, you know, some of the people that have committed some grave sins, right? In their communities, they would knowingly place fines on them, burdens, you know, that they knew were too much for them to be able to pay back, right? So they were using the law, whether they knew it or not, to instill death into the people. Jesus, on the other hand, used the law to bring life, you know, into the people. And we actually see this conflict taking place in our passage today in regards to their approach, their view of the Sabbath day. So we get two views, two competing views, two competing understandings of the Sabbath. In verses 23 through 24, we see the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath. Let me read to you verses 23 through 24. It says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grains. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So here's the deal. The Pharisees essentially see the Sabbath as a test of obedience for man, okay? That's how they view the Sabbath as, hence why they say Jesus' actions are not lawful on the Sabbath. He is not passing this test of obedience, right? And where did they get this idea from? Well, they get it from Exodus chapter 16, right? When God is relaying to Moses to tell the people of Israel, right, that they should not be collecting manna in the fields on the Sabbath day, right? That they should be resting instead. And so the Pharisees, they interpret that passage as a test for man. Is man going to be obedient for the Sabbath day, right? And if he's not, then he's not righteous, right? He's failed. He's not good. And I don't know about you guys, but as someone that's going through school right now, you know, I'd say I'm a decent test taker, but tests, they give me anxiety, right? Some stress, you know, when they come up. I wouldn't say they're necessarily bringing life into me, right? And you got to imagine the same thing is going on in the lives of the Jewish people here, right? That's how the Pharisees are, you know, teaching and implementing the Sabbath to them, right? So the Pharisees, they see the Sabbath, or they see that man was made for the Sabbath. That is their view. Jesus takes a different approach. His response to the Pharisees are seen in the next two verses, in 27 and 28. It says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." So this is Jesus' argument here. He's saying, listen, the Sabbath was meant as a blessing to man. It was given by God to man. It wasn't a test of man. It's about what God has done for man. And Jesus argues from a point of authority here to the Pharisees. And not just any point of authority, the highest point of authority there is. Look with me once more, verse 28. It says, "Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." Essentially, Jesus' point is this. He's saying, listen, guys, I am Lord. I know the Sabbath, what it was intended for, right? I was there with God when he was given these instructions to Moses. So I know what the Sabbath is about. So we have these two competing views here, right? Between the Pharisees and Jesus on what the Sabbath is about. So who's correct? Well, to get an answer to this, we need to look at the passage itself. So if you can, I would encourage you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 16 and look with me at verse 24. We'll also maybe keep in a marker in the passage this morning. So we're going to Exodus chapter 16, and I'm looking at verse 24 here to start us out. All right. It says, "So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. But Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day." So what's the verdict? Who's right here? Whose view is right? Jesus or the Pharisees? Unsurprisingly, Jesus was correct, right? And we get our answer flat out told to us in verse 29. It says, "See, for the Lord has given you, man, the Sabbath," right? So the Sabbath was given by God to man. And this is why God is upset with the people in the passage here. You see, God is upset with the people not because they failed to be obedient to him, but because they're not receiving the blessings that he has in store for them. Are you guys with me on that? Okay. So God instituted the Sabbath as a way to be a blessing to man. And within that short passage there, we see that there are three blessings connected with the Sabbath day. As we guys are probably most familiar with, the Sabbath was meant to be a day of rest and renewal to people, right? It says so in verse 30, "So the people rested on the seventh day." In addition to being a day of rest and renewal, the Sabbath was meant as a day for man to catch up with his family, to spend time with them, to see how everyone in his household is doing. A day for man to have fellowship with his family and loved ones. It says in the passage, "Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." And the third way that we see the Sabbath as being a blessing to man was that it was a day for man to reflect on how good God has been to them in their life, right? It says in verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days." And you got to understand here that at this point in Israel's history, right, they're going through the wilderness, you know, not a spot that's ideal for growing food. And their only way for them to survive, right, was for them to essentially trust in God, right? God provided them the manna they needed to get them through the weeks. And so on the Sabbath day, they had the opportunity to look back on how God got them through the week, okay? So as we get back to our passage this morning, you can turn back to me to Mark 2. As we get back to our passage this morning, here's the point there. Jesus' point is this. He's saying, listen, the Sabbath was made for man. It was a day where God tried to bless man. It was a gift to him, right? And he knows this because he is Lord of the Sabbath. However, I would say that Jesus' argument to the Pharisees ultimately fails. It falls on deaf ears to them. Why? Well, because the Pharisees have not recognized Jesus as Lord, let alone Lord of the Sabbath. They haven't come to that conclusion. And this is where I want to focus on with you guys this morning. I want to focus on this idea of what happens when Jesus isn't the Lord of our Sabbath. What lessons can we take away from the Pharisees here in the passage? And as I say that out loud, I can already hear what some of you may be thinking. Jonathan, this is absurd. We are here on church, right? We're here today, you know, in God's house on Sunday, right? Clearly, I have recognized Jesus as the Lord of my Sabbath. My response to you is this. Listen, as we see with the Pharisees in this passage here, right, we can be in God's house. God can literally be standing in front of us, talking to us, and we can still, just like the Pharisees, not recognize him as the Lord of our Sabbath, the Lord of our life, period. Okay? So that's what I want our focus to be on today. What happens when Jesus isn't the Lord of our Sabbath, right? When we don't make him the Lord of our Sabbath. And some other questions I want us to focus on is, what does it look like? What life and blessings are we potentially missing out on when we fail to recognize him as Lord of our Sabbath? And then what is the ripple effect of this? How does our failure to recognize Jesus as Lord of our life, Lord of the of our Sabbath, you know, impact those around us? So those are some things I kind of want us to keep in the back of our heads as we go throughout the passage this morning. So here's our first point that I want to talk about. It's this, is when Jesus isn't the Lord of our Sabbath, we start to see ourselves on equal footing with Jesus. I'm going to repeat to you that once more. When Jesus isn't the Lord of the Sabbath, we start to see ourselves on equal footing with him. Let me read to you verses 24 through 26. It says, and the Pharisees said to them, Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who are with him? So here's the picture, folks, right? Here's what's going on. The Pharisees have made an accusation against Jesus. They're saying that he has broken the law, hence why it says that what he's doing is not lawful on the Sabbath, right? And there are two possible offenses, right, if we look back in the Old Testament, that Jesus may be guilty of committing. This is likely what the Pharisees are thinking in the back of their heads, right? And while I read to you the scriptures from the Old Testament, I want you guys to think to yourselves, perhaps put on your lawyer hats for a moment, and think whether or not Jesus is guilty of what he's being accused of. So here's a possible offense number one of what Jesus may be guilty of doing. It comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 26. It says, when you go through your neighbor's grain fields, you may pluck some of the ears with your hand, but do not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain. I don't know about you guys, but so far, when I'm looking at this passage, I haven't seen Jesus going through the fields carrying a sickle, you know, whacking away, you know. I haven't seen that taking place. So he's innocent there, right? What about this next possible area where he may be guilty in, which comes to us in Exodus 34:21? It says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest you shall rest. I don't know about you guys, but once again, I think Jesus is innocent. I hardly consider him just walking through the grain fields, picking grains by hands as work. It's not the same as plowing or harvesting the fields. So these accusations that the Pharisees are making against Jesus are a stretch, to say it the least. There's no grounds for it. So why do they do that? Why do the Pharisees, who are experts of the law, make this accusation against Jesus? Well, to understand this, we need to know a little bit about the Pharisees themselves. We need to know the background of them, okay? So who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees represented a specific movement, a specific set within the Jewish culture at the time. Some people trace their movement all the way back to their captivity in Babylon. And the Pharisees essentially made this observation about their people's history, right? That the Jewish people tended to fall in this cycle. They would start to, you know, wander away from God. They would fall away. They would stop obeying God's laws and commands. They would start worshiping other deities. And as a result of their falling away from God, they found themselves being judged by God. And often the way they were judged by God was they were taken into captivity, right? We see this again and again in the Old Testament with Babylon, with Syria, right? And even right here in this passage now, they're under, you know, Roman rule, Roman oppression. And the Pharisees, you know, they recognize that this is terrible, right? They don't want this. They want to be back in God's favor. And here's their idea of how to get back in God's favor, their solution, right? Their solution was twofold. One, they believe that if their people strictly adhered to God's laws and commands, you know, that maybe he would deliver them out of this captivity, right? So they strictly believe in adhering to God's laws and commands. The other aspect of their solution was that they believed they needed to live separate and distinct lives from their paganistic neighbors around them, okay? Hence where the name Pharisees comes from. Pharisees means separatist or the separate ones, okay? So far, the Pharisees' solution, it sounds good to me as a modern Christian, right? As Christians today, we definitely believe in following God's word, applying it in our lives on a daily basis, right? We believe that we should be in the world, but not of the world, right? So I agree with what the Pharisees are doing so far. Here's the problem, though, the means they used to get there. You see, the Pharisees had this practice where they would hedge the law, okay? They had this practice where they were hedging the law. Essentially, the idea with hedging is they created barriers for the Jewish people, additional laws, additional traditions, customs, their interpretations, preferences, right, to protect the people from breaking God's law. And as a result of their additional laws that they created, they made their laws, their ways, on par with God's law, okay? So this is how they're able to charge Jesus, right? They're charging him with actually not breaking God's law, but with their version, right? There are extra laws they've created. And Jesus sees right through this, and he calls them out on this, okay? He says to them, starting verse 25, have you never read what David did? I just want to pause right there for a second, right? What Jesus is referring to here is a story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So immediately Jesus' response to the Pharisees is scriptural based, right? He takes it back to the scripture. Let me continue on. It says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. So this is Jesus' response to the Pharisees in a nutshell. He's saying, listen, you know your hero David? Of course you do. You guys are the experts of the fall, right? You know about David. You know the story that I'm referring to. But David was guilty of breaking the law of the Sabbath. He ate the showbread. The showbread, as we see here, was reserved only for the priests to eat. Yet David ate it. Not only was David breaking the law of the Sabbath, but the priest who gave him the showbread was guilty of it as well. But do you notice in the passage, Jesus isn't condemning David. He's certainly not condemning the priests. He's actually doing the opposite. He's commending them. Why is he doing this? Why is he commending the priest here? Well, he's commending him not because he's merely breaking a customary law or tradition, but because a priest showed mercy instead of death to David. You see, at this point in David's life, David was on the run from Saul. He was tired. He was weary, in need of rest, in need of sustenance. And the priest, very well recognizing David in this need, could have said, David, I see where you're at. I know where you're coming from, but I'm not able to help you. My customs, my preferences won't allow me to help you, so better luck somewhere else. The priest could have easily said that to him, but he didn't. Instead, he showed David mercy. He gave him life, right? You know, in many ways, Jesus is exactly like the priest that we see in 1 Samuel 21. He desires to give people mercy and life instead of condemnation. In fact, in the parallel account of the story in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, Jesus says as much. It says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So why am I bringing this up to you guys this morning? Well, here's the deal. On Sundays, or modern day Sabbaths, right? People are coming to church here on Sunday mornings for various reasons. They have various needs here. You know, some people have physical ailments. Some people are at unrest spiritually, and they're coming here. We don't always necessarily know the needs that people have when they come here on Sunday morning, right? But they come here in search of Jesus, right? They know that Jesus has what they need. He is the showbread, right? The bread of life that they are looking for. And praise God, he's willing to meet people here on Sundays just as they are. He's willing to show them mercy, give them what they need. Amen. Here's the problem, though, church. Sometimes, as a church today, generally speaking, we become so used to our customs, our traditions, our preferences, the way things have always been done here in our church, that eventually we make that an idol, whether we know it or not. We tend to worship itself, right? And when that becomes an idol, when that becomes a god, right, it leaves no room for the one true God to come in and do what he wants to do here on a Sunday morning. Jesus desires to meet people here. But it's not going to happen when we don't recognize him as Lord on the Sabbath, when we start to see ourselves on equal footing. So that was our first point. Second point this morning is this. When Jesus isn't the Lord of the Sabbath, we miss out on what he may be saying to us. Let me read to you verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. It says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they may accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then they said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So what do we have here? What do we see taking place? Well, if these five verses here sound familiar, it's for a good reason. It's a very similar situation to what we just seen take place in the previous five verses, right? It's another Sabbath day. They're entering the synagogue. You have Jesus, the Pharisees. Same situation happening again. But notice the hearts of the Pharisees here at the end of this passage, right? Jesus mentions that he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And it wasn't that their hearts were hard at the end of their encounter, but their hearts were hardened from the very beginning when they came there that day. How do I know that? Well, look back at me at verse 2. It says, so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they may accuse him. In other words, the Pharisees were not going there to listen to what Jesus had to say, what he was going to do. They were going there to accuse Jesus. They were cut off from listening to him. And what is it that they weren't listening to? What is it that they're not getting? They're not getting the point that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that he is Lord, right? And Jesus, being the patient God he is, tries to demonstrate this to them in the way that they would best receive it. How many of you guys ever heard the expression or the idea that the Jews required a sign to believe? Any of you guys familiar with that idea? The Jews required a sign to believe in God, right? Well, guess what? Jesus gives them a sign right here. He performs a miracle right in front of their faces. In verse 5, it says, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. So Jesus does a miracle right in front of their faces, something that they should be able to see and recognize. Hey, this man is clearly Lord. They don't get it. And when they still don't get it, Jesus continues to preach to them once more the same message. He says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? What does Jesus mean when he's saying this? Well, he's saying this. The point of the Sabbath is doing good. What does it mean to do good on the Sabbath? Well, doing good on the Sabbath means stepping aside and letting God be God. Letting God bless man, not get in the way of what God is trying to do, right? We see right here, Jesus is being a blessing to man. He's bringing man healing. He's showing them that he is God. They still don't get it. They still don't understand that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, or Lord, period. And it's easy for us as modern day Christians to pick on the Pharisees, to say, come on, what's up with you guys? Why aren't you getting this? But I must ask, how are we here on Sunday mornings, right? Does Jesus always have our attention here on Sundays? Or is our attention elsewhere? What about this? Are we always even in a state that we're ready to receive what Jesus wants us to receive? Or are we like the Pharisees, where our hearts are hardened to him? Where we think that we're perfect as we are? Or maybe our hearts are hardened because we're scared of what change may look like in our lives. We're not ready for it. We don't have trust in God. So the second point is this. When Jesus isn't the Lord of the Sabbath, we may miss out on what he is trying to say to us. The third and final point this morning is this. When Jesus isn't the Lord of the Sabbath, it is often the case that he isn't the Lord of our lives, period. Okay? It doesn't just stop here on a Sunday morning. Let me read to you verse 6. It says, and the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So right after Jesus performed a miracle in their sight, right after he was ministering to them, we see that the Pharisees left unchanged, right? It says, immediately they went out and plotted with the Herodians against them, right? They left as how they were before. Nothing changed in them. They went back to their old ways. They went back to understanding that Jesus isn't the Lord of their life. Sometimes I think the same thing happens to us here on Sunday mornings. We may hear a wonderful message being preached to us, but as soon as we leave those doors, we get in our cars, it's like we're right back to being our old selves again. You know? Sometimes I'm guilty of doing the same thing. And here's the scary thing about this. You see, what I'm witnessing happening with the Pharisees here kind of reminds me of the expression of when you give the devil an inch, he takes the mile. You know, I don't know if you guys heard that before. But it's true in our lives. You see, when we fail to recognize Jesus as Lord of our life, even for one day becomes 2 days, 2 days becomes a week, and so on, where we just completely start seeing ourselves as Lord of our lives instead of God above. We start noticing a change in our attitudes to God, towards God, and even our actions. We move from a place of indifference to a place where, whether we understand it or not, we're actually being a hindrance to God's will and agenda, right? Or let me phrase it this way, we're being a hindrance, you know, maybe to the church, okay? You know, when I see the Pharisees, I really believe that in their hearts, they thought that they were doing God's will. I sincerely believe that. I think they thought they were doing the right thing. However, when we look at this verse here, it's clear that they were going against God, right? Right? How do I know this? Well, the language in this verse is othering. It's showing a separation between Jesus and the Pharisees, right? It says how they, you got the Pharisees on one side, might destroy him and Jesus on the other side. They're not aligned, right? They're trying to go against what God wants, right? That's what we see taking place here. And not only do we see the Pharisees not aligned with God's will because of the language in this text, but because of who, we also see that they're not aligned with God's will because of who they are fellowshipping with, who they are working with, right? It says they plotted with the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? Well, that would be King Herod's camp, his people. And they were a morally corrupt people, okay? As we go throughout Mark, we learn a little bit about King Herod, right? We see that Herod imprisoned his brother, Philip. He took Philip's wife as his own, right? He was seduced by his niece, and he even killed and beheaded John the Baptist, right? You also see that he was a prideful man. So these are who the Pharisees are working with. We see that that's what they are doing. And their actions were clearly obvious to the people. It was obvious to those in society as to where they stood on Jesus. You know, they clearly didn't see Jesus as Lord. And I just wonder what the effect of this was. I wonder how many people, having known the Pharisees for quite some time as being the authorities of Scripture, were led astray. I mean, just think, put yourself in just the average person's shoes, right? If anyone should have known that Jesus was Lord, it should have been the Pharisees, right? They should have known it, but they didn't, right? How many people did they possibly lead astray? And when I found myself asking that, right, thinking that question, I found myself turning that question back on myself, you know. I wonder sometimes when I go throughout the weeks ahead, right, I'm not in church, I'm working, you know, I'm in school, if people, you know, looking at me, knowing that I'm a Christian, see that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I wonder that sometimes. Are we leading people to Jesus or away from him? Are we showing others that Jesus is the Lord of our life at all times, even when it's inconvenient for us to do so? As the worship team comes up to play their final song, I want to end with you on these final thoughts today. I want to ask you guys, where exactly do you see yourselves in relation to the message this morning? Where are you at today? Maybe you see yourselves like the withered man here, right? Maybe you see yourselves here this morning, you're here today, you have a physical ailment that you're suffering from, right? Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're like David, right? You're at unease, unrest, you're going through the trials and struggles of life, and you feel like you can't catch a break. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus is a doctor looking for? He's the showbread that you've been looking for. He's here and ready to meet you as you are. Nothing required other than for you to simply acknowledge him as Lord, Lord of your Sabbath. Will you do it? Are you going to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your Sabbath today? Maybe you're here today, and maybe you find yourself as a Christian that's been backsliding for a little bit. Maybe you haven't been living your life in a way that shows that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Maybe you've been living in a way that shows that you are the Lord of your life instead. Maybe you felt convicted by the message today, and you want to get right with God again, but you don't feel like he's going to accept you back because maybe the things that you have done in your life, maybe you feel like you're too far gone. Can I remind you once again that Jesus is a God who desires to give mercy to you, right, instead of condemnation. He's here extending an arm out to you this morning, ready to welcome you back in. Are you going to extend your arm back to him? He's there for you. Or maybe you see yourself thinking similarly to the Pharisees today, right? Maybe like the Pharisees, you've never recognized Jesus as the Lord of your life. Here's what I have to say if that's you this morning. You see, in the passage we saw today that the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus. Later on in the Gospels, we found that they were somewhat successful, right? They crucified him. They gave him the most excruciating death ever known to man, right? They killed Jesus. But praise God, Jesus didn't stay dead, right? And on the third day, he rose from the grave, and by doing so, he defeated death and gave life to all those who simply believe and trust in him. And I praise him for that. He paid our debt so we didn't have to. He gave us this free gift of salvation, brought at an extraordinary price. My question to you is, what is keeping you from accepting that gift this morning? Why not accept it this morning, right here, not right now? Because here's the deal, we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed leaving the church this morning, right? You know, I'm knocking on wood, but you don't know what could happen, right? This could be your last chance maybe to accept Jesus as your Savior of life. What's holding you back? He's here right now. If that's you, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, you know, the altar is open. Even if you don't feel comfortable coming to the altar, you're more than welcome to talk to me, Pastor Peter, afterwards. And we would love to sit with you, to talk with you about the steps you need to take so you can be sure that you are saved, right? I want you to leave this morning with peace knowing where you're going in the next life, okay? All you got to do is accept him as Lord. No other conditions but that this morning. And praise him for that. Will you bow your heads with me as I pray us? Father God, I thank you once again for this time you gave us to come together today. I thank you, God, that you are the Lord of our Sabbath, that you gave us this day to be a blessing to us, right? That, Lord, you desire to do a good work here, to meet us in our needs, in spite of the things that we have done, in spite of how far we have strayed from you, God. I thank you for your mercies that you show us every single day. And I pray that as we leave here this morning, that, Lord, we would recognize you as such, as Lord of our lives, so that others may see us and see a clearer reflection of who you are, that they may be saved also. We say all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ.